Welcome to Ikoyi Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
Today, we want to look at three of the attributes of God, or three other attributes of God. We want to look at three other attributes of God. And these are that God is just, that God is a judge, and that God is love. So we want to look at these three attributes of God. So when we say God is just, what are we trying to say? When we say somebody is just, what are we trying to say? Okay? He's impartial. But you know, when we say somebody is just, when we say a person is just, even in his being just, we can still find some partiality, isn't it? Men can be just to some extent. It is hard to find someone who is thoroughly just. But the God we serve, the God that is our God, is a God that is just. In other words, he doesn't respect any man. In other words, he is not partial. God is no respecter of man. He doesn't deal with us based on, okay, this one is it's because it's my family. You know, human beings, if I do something wrong, but because I'm a family, there's a way you deal with me. But if he does the same thing, because he's not your family, you deal with him because you don't know him. But for God, he deals with us the way he should. He deals with everyone just the way we deserve. He doesn't deal with one person based on the way, because of, okay, this one is this, this one is that. God is just. That is the God that we serve. No one is more important than the others. Let's see Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. What does the Bible say? Okay, thank you. The Bible says, he's the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. The God that you serve, the God that I serve, is a just God. Even man can decide, even to you, not to be just. But for you who has a knowledge of God and who has a relationship with God, know that in all of his dealings, he will be just with you. Because his ways are perfect. His ways are just. True and upright is he. He doesn't bend the rules because of anybody. God administers justice fairly. Let's see Proverbs 5 verse 21 and 1 Peter 1 17. Proverbs 5:21, 1 Peter 1:17. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. 1 Corinthians, so God sees everything we do. Everything you do, he sees it. Nothing is hidden. And many times we judge people from due to what we see. What we see is what we can use to judge. And many times when there are issues and maybe it concerns law, and they will, have you seen times when someone is sent to prison for so many years? You read it, I see it on the internet. Somebody that has been sent to prison for 20 years, 25 years, because of the evidence that they've seen. And after so many years, they discover that those evidences were not right. So the reason why they could judge like that was because they based it on what was made available to them. They were, even if you saw it, what you see may not be what the case really is. You know, sometimes it's like that. Things may not just be what they appear to be. But God is not like that. God knows everything inside out. And that is why we can say he is the just God. He is a just God who will not bend the rules and who will not show favoritism. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, Peter was talking to Christians, and was writing to them that the God that we serve is a God that is just. So the implication of this for us also, as much as it lies in our power, as Christian and as children of God, we must be just. We must try to be just. And we must also know that the God that we serve can take our side. Even when everybody says no, God can say yes. And when he says yes, let's be at peace. Let's be at peace. I remember, I think I've shared this story before. I remember some few years ago, I was visiting my uncle-in-law. My husband's uncle. We traveled to Ogbomosho for ministers' conference, so we decided to see him. And he has a shop where he sells building materials. And a young boy came, maybe around 10 or 11, the young boy came to buy nails. And we were talking. So the boy came, and he was attending to the boy. So when, after he finished, he told him the amount he wanted. And the boy, he gave the boy and he said, "Where is the money?" And the young boy said, I've given you money. He said, "You have not given me money." The boy said, "I've given you money." And he started abusing the boy. And he started calling him a thief. "You are a thief. You are this." And the boy was embarrassed. And the boy was saying, "I've given you money. I've given you money." And he told him the amount he gave him. So I said, "Sir, why not check your pocket?" So he placed his hand on his pocket. And then, and he saw the money. And he told the boy, "Oh, okay. You have given me money. Yeah, go." So he told the boy to go. And I felt that wasn't fair. Because the boy was so embarrassed that he was already crying. So I called the boy and I had to try to make him feel good. But I thought to myself, every time, even if this boy becomes 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, even if that shop closes down, you know, every time he will pass there, what will he think? He will tell the story to his children, that there used to be a man here who used to sell building materials. I came to buy nails, and he called me a thief, even though he didn't find out whether I had paid or not, but he concluded. Was I a just judge? He wasn't a just judge. But you see, for man, even when they are unjust, there's nothing they can do to make you feel better. That man that wasted 25 years in prison because he was wrongly accused, can they bring back the years he had wasted? You know, if he was sentenced at 23, now 25, how old would he be? Like 47. And the age of going to school, getting married, can they bring everything back? We can only say go. We cannot bring back. Even when I told the boy sorry, was that sufficient enough to heal the wound that was created because of that injustice? Was it sufficient? No. But God is not like that. God, the just judge, knows how he can compensate that boy and make him feel better than I have made him feel. So the God that we serve is the God of justice, is a just God. And so this leads to the fact that he's the judge. That's another attribute. He's the judge. He's the judge. And as a judge, he is not partial. As a judge, we are going to stand before him. See, every living thing, every living being, everyone created will stand before God. Something that baffles or that makes me cringe is the fact that every soul that is born, the moment a woman becomes pregnant and that child is growing, that child becomes an eternal being, isn't it? That we stand before God, the great judge. So which means that whatever we do to that child, however we bring that child up, we either determine his eternal damnation or his eternal justification. So God that we serve is not only just, but is also a judge. He has the power and authority, and he qualifies to be the judge. And because he's all-knowing and he's all-wise, he can judge fairly and rightly, unlike that uncle. It was between the two of them. But he used the opportunity of being older, you know. That boy couldn't challenge. If it was his mate, you know, the boy could have decided that, this he did, I'm going to fight it out. But could he fight him? He just walked on. So God has the right to judge. Psalm 9, verse 8. Okay, verse 8. He shall judge the world. How? How will he judge the world? Only God can judge the world in righteousness. He shall judge the world in righteousness. And he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. That is the God that is we are going to stand before. Bible says he searches everything. God searches our hearts. He knows every secret, so he qualifies to be the judge. He's not just and judge. He's like both of them go together. He knows every secret, so he is the one that qualifies. Even the best judge in Nigeria does not qualify to be the judge. Because no matter how we do it, there can still be some comma. But God is the one. Psalm 75 verse 7 and Psalm 105:5-7. Psalm 75 verse 7. It says, but God is the judge. He pulls down one and exalts another. Psalm 105 verses 5 and 7. Psalm 105 verses 5 and 7. It says, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. God is the judge. Verse 7. 105 verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So when we remember that the person that is going to judge us on the last day, or that the one that is going to judge us on the last day, is not somebody we know. It's not somebody we can bribe. But it's someone who knows us. Somebody who knows our secrets. And someone who knows those things that people don't know about us. I think it means that we should be prepared, isn't it? It means that we should be mindful of what we do and how we do it. God is judge. He's going to judge every one of us. There's nothing that is going to be hidden before him. But you see, many times as human beings, we live as if everything is going to be fine. We do things. I wonder sometimes when I see those who are corrupt, those who are, you know, there's this man that has been caught now. Is it Evans? Now, look at the way he is now gentle and how he used to do before. Someone who we kidnap and ask for dollars as ransom. Someone who was invincible. Somebody who thought he carried all the power. Now, look at him now. The question is, when he was doing those things, was it that he didn't know or he didn't think that one day he will be caught? That is one question. But beyond now, did he think about heaven? Did he think about eternity? Now he says he's born again. Now he says they should give him Bible, that he's born again. That if they should forgive him, he will never do it again. So should we now say, okay, go in peace? Is that what we should say? Should we say he should go in peace? So if human beings, we hold us accountable for our actions, will God not hold us accountable? God will hold us accountable. But many times we tell ourselves, don't worry, before I die, some people will say, before I die, the moment I know I'm going to die, I'll just begin to confess my sins. And God will forgive me. Who told you will know when you die? Don't people sleep and people sleep and they don't wake up? They sleep, they don't wake up. They meet themselves on the other side. Some they are maybe so those who had accidents before they died, maybe they were able to even confess. But imagine those who were sleeping, and by the time they woke up on the other side, that's the beginning of judgment. And so we shouldn't take God for granted. God is judge. God judges everything we do now, and he will also judge on the final day. And everyone will stand before him, either to be condemned or to be commended. Revelations 20, 11 to 15. Let's read Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Revelations 20, 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne. I want us to picture this. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what? Their works, by the things which were written in the books. So which means that they are writing some things about me. They are writing some things about every one of us. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire. So there's going to be judgment. books will be opened. And only God is the one who qualifies to do that. So no matter how powerful a man will say he is God who will judge. And he's going to judge. He has given Jesus the authority to judge. He has given Jesus the authority to judge. And you know, my fear is that judgment will start from the church. You know, the Bible says so. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It means that the searchlight will be beamed on us. In fact, our own judgment will be heavy. Imagine we are here in church on Wednesday, even though it is not convenient. Imagine the number of people that came to church on Sunday. Imagine the number of those of us who are here today. The Bible says judgment will start in the church. Those of us who have been given the revelation of the truth, those of us who are supposed to know what is right, the way God will judge us will be different from those who do not know. So, and because God respects holiness and righteousness from the people that are his people, and he expects that we should know him better. So judgment is going to come. And like I said, God will judge us through Christ. Romans 2, verse 16. And John 5:22, God is going to judge us. And he has given Jesus that assignment to judge us. John chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to who? To the Son. Then, verse 17. Is it verse 17? Let's see 17. Jesus said, 27. And he has given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. And you know, himself and God, they are the same. And so he's going to judge us. Let us ask ourselves, if I should stand before God today, am I really ready? Am I ready? What else am I supposed to put in place so that if death should come now, I am good? That is God as our judge. He will judge us. But you know, before we even die, God can also come to help us and stand as our judge. To stand between us and the people that oppress us. One of the greatest prayers you can pray is to ask God to be your judge on a particular matter. Especially when you know that you have done everything you should do and you are standing righteous. You have done your best. If you ask God to come and fight your battle and be your judge, he will do it and you will be surprised. I read Rebecca Brown's book. I don't know if anyone has read Rebecca Brown's book. But Rebecca Brown said that as she confronted spiritual powers, Satanism and all of that, one of the ways that God used to help her to fight the enemy was when she started praying prayer and asking God to be the judge. But she said, before you pray these kinds of prayers, you must make sure that your ways are right with God. You know, because if a child runs to you to say, Daddy, come and see, somebody beats me. And you go and you follow your child. Eh? Why? He says, he slapped me. You know, when you ask children, what did you do? What would they say? I didn't do anything, isn't it? So if you now follow that child, imagine you follow the child to go and fight. And then the child now, you now discover that the child was the one that caused the problem. How will you feel? You feel ashamed, you feel disappointed, you feel embarrassed. And so God will not follow a child that has looked for trouble. Because the enemy, we always, you know, is our accuser. So when you come to confront him, he will tell God, that child you are coming to confront, this is what he did. So God will not come and fight on your behalf when he knows that you have not been right. But what the point I'm trying to draw here is that God, as the judge, can also defend us against the powers of the enemy. So I do not know what somebody is doing to cheat you, what someone is doing to attack you. But do you know that you can present your case before God? You present your case, you tell God your side of the story, and then you ask God, oh yeah, come and judge. Let's see Psalm 94 verse 2. Psalm 94 verse 2. What it says about God as being the judge, who can fight on our behalf. Psalm 94 verse 2, it says, rise up, O judge of the earth, pay back to the proud what they deserve. Psalm 82 verse 8, Psalm 82, verse 8. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. So God has the power to judge over every other power. Psalm 9, 19 to 20. Psalm 9, 19 to 20. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. So all of these passages show that God can rise up to judge. I don't know if you are here and you want God to judge or to be the judge. It's an opportunity for you to call upon him. So the implication is that we should be in good standing with God. One, for us to be able to get the right judgment on that day. And also for us to also be defended when we come to him presenting our case. God will help us in Jesus' name. The other attribute of God that we look at tonight is that God is love. God is love. God is love. And love is who God is. It is not something he does. He is love. He is a loving God. He is a God that loves us. He said, I have loved you with what kind of love? With an everlasting love. What brings a man and woman together? What makes a man say, I want to spend the rest of my life with a woman? What? What is it? It's love. What makes a man to do the unthinkable for a woman? Love. But you know, beyond the kind of love that we show to one another as husband and wife or as spouse or as family, the love that God has for us. And this is important that everyone that calls himself a child of God must realize that God loves him or God loves her. Do you know, have you thought to yourself that God loves you? Do you think God loves you? Sincerely, do you think God loves you? But you know, many times when we are going through tough times and rough times, the enemy makes us feel that God doesn't love us. And that is why we cry. That is why we are discouraged. That is why we are disappointed. That is why we want to feel like giving up. Because the enemy tells us that you are going through all of this because God does not care. You are going through all of this because God does not love you. But can I tell you that God loves you? Because that is who he is. He loves you. No matter how tough what you are going through is, no matter how bad the situation is, God wants you to know that he is with you and that he loves you. The reason why we ask God questions is because we think he's far away and we think he doesn't love us. You say, God, why have you left me? Am I the only one? Why am I the only one going through this? Look at the other people. Look at, well, you know, have you taken time to also look at the things he has done for you that you should thank him for? I was looking at, where did we see? I saw a picture of children in primary school. I think Pacelli School for the Blind. Small boys and girls, 8 years, 5 years, 8 years, maybe eight, six, seven, eight, nine. And I was moved. I said, God, imagine these little children. I don't know whether they were born blind. I don't know whether they became blind. But it just made me to appreciate God better. Look at these little children. In social schools, because they cannot see. But do you know that God still loves them? You think he doesn't love them? God still loves them. So if you can just look at the reasons for which you should thank God, you realize that he loves you. So God is the beginning and the source of love, and the only one through is it is only through him that we can experience true love. Man's love is limited. I can say I love you today, and tomorrow I change my mind. Have you seen men and women who got married, and after 2 months, everybody, they say for the reason of irreconcilable differences. In other words, the thing that has happened between them cannot be reconciled. And so they will see one another and they will be saying things, words, doing stuff. They once loved each other. Now things have changed. So man can love you today and tomorrow it changes. God's love to you is so great that if you were the only sinner, he would have still died for you. That's the kind of love he has for you. God's love encapsulates his mercy. So when we're talking about God's love, we're talking about his mercy. We're talking about his grace. We're talking about his loving kindness. That's what we are talking about when we're talking about God's love. Now, how does God love us? Or what are the things that show that God loves us? Number one, because he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. Can we say John 3:16 together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should know what? But, okay, how about 1 John chapter 3, verse 16? 1 John 3:16. Let's see 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know. Let's read it together. This is how we know what love is. How? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So how we know what love is, the definition of love is that somebody laid down his life, and that is Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. Number two. Okay, no, before then, Romans 5, 6, and 7. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, what did Christ do? He died for us. This is how we know. One way that we know that Christ, that God loves us, he sent his only begotten son. Number two, because he called us his children. He called us his children. If you live with somebody and he decides to say, now, you are my father. You are my child. It means that he goes beyond a slave. He goes beyond becoming part of. I've seen stories of, in Oyinbolando, children that were adopted. You know, when the man said, I'm going to adopt you, it was the greatest thing for that child. Because now I have someone that can claim responsibility for my life, that can treat me like a child. So because of his calling us his children, we can say that he loves us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Let's read it together. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called what? Children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That is the greatest love, that we are called children of God. That, you know, in Nigeria, especially in Nigeria, let's say my father's friend is a commissioner. Yeah, just commissioner. Do you know I can flex my muscles more? Eh? Because he has, especially if you know him very well, his name is common. Now imagine that my father is the governor of Lagos State. How will I behave? How will I behave now? You know, I can drive anyhow. I can do anything. I can look for trouble because I can call the security people. Now, if my father happens to be the president of Nigeria, I will even look for more trouble because my father is what? The president of Nigeria. I was reading Punch newspaper last weekend. Is it Saturday? In fact, I just read it yesterday. The father of, what's the vice president's wife? Dolapo Osinbajo, was talking about when they were just elected, before they were sworn in, he went to the church, I think here in Lagos, and he was trying to call his son. And when he called and she didn't hear, he tried to stretch his hand to touch him. He said before he knew, they had carried him, his leg was no longer on the floor. And he looked down, he started shouting, he had to shout. And then the daughter had a look back and said, that's my daddy. Now, why did they do that? You want to touch the wife of the vice president. Now, if they were protecting her because of her position, but do you know that beyond my father being the president, my father being the governor, my father being a commissioner, my father is who? The commander-in-chief of the whole universe. The reason why we behave the way we behave, the reason why we are limited and we cringe, is because we've not come to the realization that our father is the commander-in-chief of the whole universe. So if the president's son doesn't know Jesus, and I know Jesus, you know I'm bigger than him. Because I can approach God directly. He doesn't know how to approach God. God sees me as his child. He doesn't see him as his child. The way God treats me is not the way he treats him. So the reason why I know that he loves me is that he has even given me the grace to know Jesus. He has made me to understand the revelation that is in Jesus. And so, because of this fact, I should be able to appreciate him. Another reason why I know that God loves me is the fact that by the life and position he gave us through Christ, Ephesians 2:4-8, he says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, yes, made us out alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, yes. And God raised us up with Christ. And how? And what? Where did he place us? Seated us with him, where? So where Christ is seated, you know I'm seated there. The authority he carries, you know I carry it. Abi, isn't it? Okay, so let's read on. In order that in the coming ages it might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the fact that he has made me to sit also, just where Jesus is sitting down, I should appreciate him. If Jesus can, he said, the works I do, you do what? You will do even more. So if you just understand that he has given all the power and authority, he has given it to us, that we should also enjoy. We should appreciate the fact that he loves us. Number four, by the way he disciplines us. And you know, when we say, how can you say that he loves me when he disciplines me? Can we say somebody who disciplines his child loves the child? Hello? Can you say your father who disciplined you loved you? When I was growing up, I actually used to think that my mother was one of the, let me not say it. But as I now grew up, I came to appreciate her better. Because some of the things she did, we thought she was too tough. But if you compare our own lives with the lives of those whose mother left, allowed to, we thank God. So when the Bible says that, who is that child that the father does not discipline? Let's read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 from verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he does what? Those he does what? So when you are going through tough times, those periods you are going through, those things you are going through that are tough, they are part of the discipline. They are part of the training. What country, I don't know the country that has the best army. I don't know, maybe America, maybe China, maybe Korea. Can you compare our army, maybe, with American soldiers? They say they do well when they go out, so anyway. But you know the kind of training those people receive. You know the kind of training. Even those of them here, they say when they go out, those months or years that they spend over there during their training. In fact, some people die. You know, some people die. But what they are trying to train to help them do is to be able to come out and be what? To be strong. That's why they can carry gun and not be afraid. If you give me gun now, will I not be afraid? If you say there's war, I should come and carry gun. Will I wait? I will not wait because I've not been disciplined in that area. So they have been disciplined to face rigor and tough times so they can stand. And the reason why God is making you to go through what you are going through is that you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to fly higher. You'll be able to be more matured. That is why he's making you go through it. So it's not because he hates you. It's because he does what? He loves you. So for those of us who are young people here, whose parents are like tough, they're making you do things, they're making you get tough and disciplined, don't think they hate you. They're actually making you become better. Because when you become your own man and you are on your own, people are proud of you. Say, thank God for this girl. But they didn't know that when your father was disciplining you and your mother was disciplining you, you were raising your head like this. Now it has become your own. Let's continue with that reading. Hebrews chapter 12. He says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as what? As what? As what? If somebody is misbehaving and it's not my child, what will I do? What will I do now? Sir, what will you do? You can remove your face. It's not your child. If the problem comes, it's not your responsibility. But if it's your child, will you remove your face? You will talk. He says, let's go to verse 6 again. He says, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So he accepts, he has accepted me as his child. That is why he's allowing me to go through what I'm going through. And that's why I'm saying that if you are going through tough times, never you think that God hates you. Because that is the first thing that the enemy will want you to believe. I'm going through this because God hates me. No. In spite of what you are going through, he loves you. And how can you be who you are? How can you be matured as you are? How can you be as knowledgeable as you are? How can you be as prayerful as you are if you did not go through all of those things? Hello? Hello? Does anyone pray when everything is okay? Even Jesus told his disciples, he said, the bridegroom, they will not fast now. How did he put it? He said, the friends of the bridegroom, they will not fast if the bridegroom is with them, isn't it? Will you fast when there is no problem? Will you fast? Hello, sir. Will you fast? Many of us, we don't fast every week. But when there's a problem, we can fast seven days fasting in one day. Because they will be begging us to break the fast. We'll say, no, I'm not ready. But now, when it is 7 o'clock, breakfast, you come between 7 and 10. But when there is a problem, do you know when it's time for breakfast? You learn to be strong through all of these things. So don't think God hates you. Verse 7, but let's finish reading it. Verse 7, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as what? Sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Yes. If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are what? I'm not sure you like that. You are what? Illegitimate children and not true sons. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been what? Can you underline that word trained? Who have been trained by it? So it's a training you are going through. It's not because God hates you. You see, and that's what, if you now relate this to the way some parents are bringing up their children, the house help does everything. House help goes to the market. So he knows the ways of the market. He's smart. She's street smart. House help cooks all the meals. She knows how to cook orishirishi. You are training your other people's children. Your child is there. Who is in school. And he has exams. That exam doesn't stop him from eating, no. Doesn't stop him from eating for 1 hour. But it stops him from staying in the kitchen for 30 minutes. At the end of the day, the house help is smart, knows how to do everything. Your child doesn't know how to do. So you see the training. And that's the same thing God is doing. So if our life is going smooth, no problem, do you know we need to even ask God, God, I hope I'm good. God, I hope I'm good. I hope I'm good. I'm telling you, because one victory will give you, what's that song? One victory will give you, who knows it? It says, yield not to temptation. One verse says, one victory will give you some other to, I know it's in Yoruba. It says, Ishegun, kan yo fi ipa miran fun o. You understand? I don't know whether the Kintaiwo knows the song. One victory will give you, okay, I don't know. Let us look for yield not to temptation. That verse that says that one victory, in other words, when you have one victory, it helps you to be able to, it takes you to a height that takes you to another height. You get it? So every victory that we attain is an height that we are attaining. Okay? So that's another reason. Please, if you find it, Dickness Adekunle, let me hear. Let me know. So if you have ever thought that God hates you, please stop thinking that way. Number 5, the reason why we know that God loves us is that he has us constantly in his thoughts. He has us constantly in his thoughts. Isaiah 49, verses 15 to 16. The Bible says, can a mother forget her sucking child? Now she will not remember the child of her womb. He said, though they forget you, I will not what? I will not forget you. Because what? Verse 16. See, I have done what? Engraved you where? Where? Where now? Palms of my hands, your words are ever before me. Now, if you think that God has forgotten you, that is why you are going through what you are going through. Know that he loves you. Know that he loves you. He does not hate you. He has not forgotten you. You are always in his thoughts. Someone once prayed. She said, and it was a long time ago, she said, Lord, we thank you because we are your thoughts. Ah, when she said that prayer, it was a powerful one. We are your thoughts. In other words, every time he's thinking about me, he's thinking about us. Have you found it? One victory will do what? Okay, one victory will help you. Okay. Where is that? Okay, each victory will help you some other to win. So when you have one victory, it's telling you that another war is coming for you to win. God will help us in Jesus' name. So God has you always in his thought. That should make you happy. Then number six, by always looking, the way we know that he loves us is because he's always looking out for us, even when we misbehave. He's always looking out for us. How many times have we failed him? He's still looking out for us. You know, the book of Luke has stories. Luke 15 talks about the prodigal, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. What were their owners doing? Looking out for them. The owner of the lost coin swept, put everything away, swept to find that one coin. The owner of the sheep left 99 to look for that one sheep. The father, though he had another child, but was looking out. The Bible says immediately that child appeared, the father saw him because he was always looking out for him. Because of love. Only love will make him do that. So this is one attribute of God that you must never forget. Because as Christians, the enemy wants us to forget that God loves us. So whatever you are going through, whatever your children are going through, let them know tonight that no matter what we are going through, God still cares for us. God still loves us. God is still interested in our lives. So when we realize how deep the love of God is for us, we will never allow anything to take us away from him. Nothing will take us. You know, Romans 8, it says, what shall separate us from what? From the love of God. Okay, so can we read verse 35 together? It says, who shall, this one says who. Another translation says what. But whatever, whether it is a person or it is a thing, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall what? Trouble or what? Now, add your own. Add your own. Lack of money. Health issues. What else? Joblessness. What else? Boko Haram. Shall all of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 20, the next verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted 37. It says, nay. In other words, no. In all these things, who are we? Through that. Can you see the love there again? We are more than conquerors through the one who loves us. Who had loved us, who still loves us. We are more than conquerors. So never forget that attribute of God is one of the most important attributes and it should keep us going. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. So what do we do? How do we respond to the love of God? Let's continue in his love. Let's always continue in his love. Never depart from the love of God. Jude chapter 21. I love this song. It says, sweet is the promise, I will not forget you. You know that song? Nothing can molest or turn my soul away. Even though the night be dark within the valley, just beyond this shining one eternal day,
I will not forget you or leave you. In my hands I hold you. In my hands I fold you. I will not forget you or leave you. I am thy redeemer. I will.
Never you forget that he loves you. Jude 21. Maybe we'll sing the song later. It says, keep yourselves in God's love. As you do what? Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourself in God's love. Never you forget that he loves you. The next one says, love him in return. 1 John 4:19. Love him in return. Can you do, how can we love God in return? Maybe we should ask. How can we love God in return? How can we love God in return? Giving him money? Cooking for him? How? Submission, obedience. How about worship? Worship. Just singing his praise. Just singing his praise. I wonder when you say you are a Christian. You know, that's another thing I discover. When I see Christians who are playing Davido's song, I'm like, when you love somebody, can any other thing take the place of that person? I mean, sincerely speaking, when you love someone, you have Davido's song on your what? Why should you know Davido's song? It's because you have not given Jesus the totality of your heart. You are knowing P Square's song. All this nonsense song too. Do they inspire? If God is your God and you love him, you know, that's what, if you must respond to his love, we must not have a space for any other song. Am I going too far? You're playing the video song. One day I was, you know, this BlackBerry then. There was this is my daughter in the Lord. I don't know how you program it, that the song the person is playing, you can see what song. I don't know if they still do it. You can know the song I'm playing on my phone. It was one Saturday morning, and all of the song, they would put the topic. It was Christian Gelo, Davido, Timaya. So I called her. I said, Tony, the songs we've been playing since morning, I thought you were a Christian. She said, Mommy, it's because I'm doing house chores, and I just use that to keep myself busy. I said, no. What kind of busy is that? It means that, you know, because by the time you finish singing those songs, it will still be ringing in your, you know now. Many times I'm driving and I'm looking, I'm jejely driving and my radio is working and they are playing all this nonsense song. By the time I come out from the car, what am I playing in my head? One girl in class, that one, she was young, children's class, like someone was 8 years, she was just sitting in front. Suddenly she said, Ijo. I can still remember. That was the song she was saying. I said, then that song was raining. She was sitting in front. And then, Ijoya. I said, Ijoya, where did you hear that from? I had to call her mother. I said, come and hear what your daughter is singing. No. But I hope I'm making sense here. What I'm saying is that we must love him in return. If you love God, teenagers, all those Timaya songs, go and do what? You can't love God and love the world at the same, just the same way. No. Let him fall in love with him. Then lastly, 1 John 4:11-12. 1 John 4:11-12. Yes. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to do what? Love one another. 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is what? He's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot do what? Whom he has not seen. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 5-7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook at Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org. We look forward to having you back next week.